May I ask you to turn up to a very familiar scripture tonight, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Corinthians chapter 11. Might say while you're finding the place, although it's not difficult to find that chapter, we were on the phone this morning with Mr. and Mrs. Layton down in San Juan, Puerto Rico. At least I should perhaps correct that and say we're on the phone with Mrs. Layton, because Bobby has difficulty with his hearing. He can't hear unless he wears his hearing aid. And if any of you have to wear hearing aids, you'll have learned the same as I have learned, that you can't phone with them in. You stick the phone up here and all you hear is noise and more noise, and you can't hear what's being said. So when you phone there, it's Mrs. Layton answers the phone. The unfortunate thing is that Mrs. Layton, as most of you know, doesn't see now. She lost her eyesight. Bobby has lost most of his hearing. But when you're phoning, you see, you can hear, she can hear. And this was her birthday, so we phoned her up today. They were supposed to be going home to Scotland for a break this year. They're not young now, they're older than we are, so you'll understand they're not young. They've been out in the mission field for over 50 years. The reason they can't get home, there's only one other man meets with them who would be able to keep things going if they were away, and he's away just now somewhere, and he won't be back till next month or so, and so they're tied up. I sometimes wish that I knew the Spanish, or if I had the gift of languages. But when we did go down there a few years ago, it was a bit awkward. He's got to read your lips as you speak, and then he's got to tell the audience what you were saying, and you don't know whether he's telling them exactly what you were saying or not, because you're speaking in English and he speaks in this foreign language called Spanish. And some of you perhaps are a lot younger than we are, you should learn the Spanish. There's a great need down in some of those islands for those that can speak Spanish. There are many of those islands where they speak English. You go over to St. Croix, it's all right there. You can speak the English there. You go to Jamaica, it's English there. Go over to Bermuda, it's English there. But now when you get to Puerto Rico, at least you've never been there, it's a different story there. Although in the shops, you'll always find somebody in the shops who can speak a kind of broken English. But it's strange on the street to hear them all yapping away and you don't know what they're saying. Foreign language to us. So the Laytons are not able to go home. They haven't had a break from their work there for many, many years. It's been tough, tough work. There's only about 12 in fellowship when they all get together. And they've done a good work there, but unfortunately, they could do with some help. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. The need for younger people to be exercised about these places, just as these older ones were exercised many years ago to do a work for the Lord. I would solicit your prayers for them, because it's very, very awkward when Mrs. Layton has lost her eyesight and Bobby doesn't hear as he used to hear, and they still carry on seeking to do work for the Lord. Now let's read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just read from verse 23, these familiar words. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. For the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to take note of these two words, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. As oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. You'll notice that's the word judgment that's in the margin of your Bible, if you have references in the margin. He eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation for judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that familiar scripture. This do. Now, do you ever stop to ask yourself this question, why do we do this? You understand, of course, there's a great number of religious people who don't do this. There are others who have so misused this scripture and abused it, they've construed it to mean something that never was intended. Now let me be as kindly as I can, and if I mention the names of certain groups, you'll understand I'm not doing it in a vindictive way. I'm doing it to show exactly what has happened. Take our good friends, the Salvation Army. There are two things they will not do. They will not baptize, and they will not have this service called the Lord's Supper, communion service. Now you may ask yourself the question, why? Why don't they? Well, there's reasons for it. The same reason as I could ask, why at the rescue mission don't they baptize people? And why down at the rescue mission don't they have the Lord's Supper? Well, you say, well, that's easy to answer that, because they're just a mission. They're not looked upon as being a local church. Exactly. When the Salvation Army began, they began as what was called the Christian Mission by William Booth. Called the Christian Mission. It was a mission to try and seek those people whom you today would call the unchurched, the people who lived perhaps in the slums of London, people who thought they couldn't go to a church service because they didn't have a decent suit to put on. They were just the ragtags of the slums and of the streets. Some of them didn't even have a house to live in. And William Booth said, we must reach those people. So he commenced the Christian Mission. After a time, it was changed from being the Christian Mission to be called the Salvation Army, and was organized like an army. Mr. Booth himself became the general. Then he had all those in the different stages coming down through the officers and so on, to the general rank and file of the soldiers. And you know how they wore the uniform. It was at that time, you know, that Gypsy Smith, and by the way, if you've never read the life story of Gypsy Smith, it's worth reading. Gypsy Smith worked at that time with the Christian Mission, but when they became the Salvation Army, he refused to wear the uniform. He said, no, he wasn't going to wear any uniform. And so therefore he had to leave them, and he became a great evangelist, Gypsy Smith. But you see, because they were the Christian mission and were being supported by a good number of denominations, including the Established Church of England, Episcopal Church, and the Methodists and others who were supporting them financially. Watch this very carefully now. There was an agreement that they could not possibly interfere with the rights of the clergy. It was the rights of the clergy to dispense the elements regarding the communion. It was the rights of the clergy to do all the baptizing, whether it was by sprinkling or by immersion. That was the rights of the clergy. So you couldn't let these fellows who were just conducting a mission, who were unordained, you couldn't let them do the work of those who were ordained. And so there was a standing agreement that they would continue the mission. And so from then on till now, they have never introduced baptism. They don't baptize, neither do they remember the Lord. But of course, some parents wanted something done for their children, so the Salvation Army introduced another little service that you don't find in the Bible at all, and the little children are dedicated under the Salvation Army flag. You know, the flag is held up and the little ones held up, and they pronounce some kind of prayer over them, and this satisfies the parents that something has been done for the children. I mention that to show how that there are those who don't think it's worthwhile to remember the Lord. Now there are many others like them. Even those who would call themselves certain denominations, they don't see any need to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Yet it has been emphasized here over and over again, and I think every one of us is conversant with this, that one of the things that marked the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. It was one of the things that marked the early church. However, when you come here to the Corinthian letter, you discover this, that already in those early days, in the days of the apostles, things had so been corrupted that even in Corinth, and remember, Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. Now you can understand if we had the apostle here for 18 months and we're holding meetings with him 2-3 times a week and we were asking him questions and he was sitting down with us and he was instructing us, I think most of us would have a good knowledge of things after a year and a half sitting under the ministry of the apostle Paul. Well, they had him for a year and a half. Nevertheless, after he had left them, it wasn't long before things had so altered that church in Corinth was so mixed up. They were trying to make a display of their gifts. And when it came to the occasion when they were supposed to be coming together to hold this particular service that's referred to sometimes as the Lord's Supper and sometimes as the breaking of bread, instead of holding that service, it was like a feast for a lot of gluttons. And those who didn't have very much were put to shame. They were bringing along their baskets, so to speak, bringing in an abundance. And they couldn't wait for one another. The rich were bringing an abundance, and they were bringing their bottles of strong wine. To the extent they were drinking so much, and making gluttons of themselves, having a feast, who were getting drunk. Then there was the poor. Over that table here, you might find a group who were ultra rich with all their abundance, having a great feast. Over at that side, a few poor people that didn't have very much. And this distinction could be seen as you went in. They were divided. Even when they came together to a thing that was supposed to express their unity, instead of expressing their unity, they were expressing division. So when the apostle was writing this, he was conversant with this, because remember, a letter was sent to him, and many of the things written in this epistle were answers to the questions they had asked. Again, those that brought the questions along, that brought the letter to him, told him certain things that were going on. And he wasn't ashamed or afraid to tell them. He says, I learned these things from those who were of the household of Chloe. As I told you once before, there's so many folks, you know, and they can spread a story and say a certain party told me, you know. But the man on trial today, he says the buck stops here. He doesn't go on and say a certain party told me this, or I told a certain party. Paul says, I learned these things from those who were of the household of Chloe. That's the source of my information. And so when he's coming here, he begins here in chapter 11 to tell us certain things. And in the early part of chapter 11, remember this, it's obvious that in Corinth, they were neglecting, as it were, to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Now let me stress this to all our hearts tonight, beloved. If each of us, in all our activities, in all our exercises, if we will continue to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, that's the important thing. I remind you of this again, that in this epistle, 16 chapters, he mentions the Lord 70 times. 6 to 9 times you'll find it, and the 70th time it's couched in that word, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. So he's emphasizing the need for us to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And he comes here, and in giving us an outline of what we've to do here, he said, this do, quoting from what the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, I suggest to you why we do it as this is because of its divine institution. And we don't meet on a Sunday night to remember the Lord in breaking bread and drink the cup because it's our idea. We don't do it just because that we have determined that's what we have to do. We do it because it's determined in the Word of God. It's the divine institution. That takes you back to the historical record in Luke chapter 22. You're familiar with that. On that very night in which he was betrayed, there he met with the 12. Of course, there came a time when Judas went out. But you remember there, he met with them. He says, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then you read down through, you discover the details of the Passover supper. And then when that was finished, then he introduced the new thing. It was unusual to them. It was something they'd never done before. He introduced this new idea when he took bread. Now, why do we take bread? Because the Lord took bread. What kind of bread should we take? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. I knew one fellow who made quite an issue of this in an assembly he was in. He didn't like the kind of bread they used. You see, he said it wasn't a full loaf. It was a piece of bread where they cut the crusts off it and just had it there. He said, that's not right. We ought to have a loaf, full loaf. So then, the brother who was responsible for setting the table each night, he says, all right, George, he said, that's quite all right. We're not going to fall out about it. He says, just you bring the loaf next week. You bring the loaf. He brought the loaf. Why, it could have fed a family. Never mind a little bit each. He couldn't even sit on the plate that they had. He would need a big dinner plate to hold the thing. And after you broke it, it was falling off the plate. You had to leave half of it lying on the table and just take it on the earth. Seems so ridiculous. So some of them complained and they just got back to what they were doing. Another one came along. He complained too. He says, that's not the kind we used to use where I came from. He said, all right, Jimmy. He said, you go and get the one we should use. 2 days later, he came back. He said, oh, forget what I said, he said. Just you go ahead and do what you're doing. Why should people be so upset about that? You remember once before I pointed out to you here that when you move around a bit, you begin to realize what bread is. Well, I know some folks that wouldn't put a piece of white bread in their mouth. They'd think they'd die if they ate a little piece of white bread. Fads. And other people, if you put brown bread, they say, imagine using a brown loaf for the remembrance meeting. Hmm? Well, what difference would it make whether it was yellow or brown or white? What is bread anyway? We're accustomed to bread made with flour from the wheat. And I told you before this, I never heard of it and never saw any such thing as cornbread till I came to Raleigh. Never heard of such a thing. I didn't know what it was. I first saw it, and to tell you honestly, I didn't like it. I know how to doctor it up now, but I didn't like it the first time I tasted it. But it's cornbread. But you see, if you were to go to the country where I was raised, they'll give you oat cakes or oat bannocks made with oatmeal. And you know, when you come to your Bible, you read about a little boy who had loaves that were made with barley. You ever tried making barley bread? You know, barley is used for a lot of things. Some places they use it for making soup, barley soup. Other places where they make it for making something for drinking, they call it barley brie. Perhaps you would call it barley brew. That's just another name for beer. Of course, they make beer with other things as well. But you can make bread with barley. You can make bread with corn. You can make bread with wheat. Bread with oats. Now, I'm glad that the Word of God said bread. Because, you see, this thing was going to be applicable to Christians no matter where they'd be found throughout the whole world. And bread is the staff of life. So whatever they used in that particular area, if it was bread, it would be acceptable as something representative. And the Lord that night took bread. It doesn't say how big it was, but having been in the Middle East on a visit, on two visits, we were shown what it was. I tried to eat the stuff there, but nearly spat it out. I remember going to one place where the fella came through and his hands didn't look clean either, and he just dropped the whole thing on a table. So some of the ladies turning up their nose at it. But the guy who was with us, who was an Arab from Jordan, he knew how to take the thing. It's just like two great big flat pancakes. As if they were joined round the edges, except at one place like a pocket, and he just took it, and talking about breaking bread, he just put his hands in there, whoosh, ripped them open, and there they were, and he laid them down, about six or eight pieces down there, and you were supposed to take this and dip it in a lot of gooey stuff that was in a bowl. And I said, no, thank you, sir. I'd rather wait till I get to a restaurant. No, I wasn't for any of that. But you see, when you see how they do it, you can understand that night how the Lord, he chose bread. Now you see, it was a divine institution. It was the Lord who instituted the break of bread. Now then, there was the historical inauguration of it. We've referred to Luke 22. That was the time when the Lord was leaving them, and he took the bread. Now, I know that some people have made a great amount of this, the Roman Catholics do, when they speak about him blessing the bread. Now, it's not really blessing the bread. He blessed. He blessed. Now, what do you mean by blessed? He gave thanks. Now, when he gave thanks for that bread didn't become anything else. It was bread when it was put on the table. It remained bread while it was there. It was still bread when he gave thanks. Now the Roman Catholics say that it became something else. And when the Roman Catholic priest lifts this and swings it back and forward, like a wave offering and up and down and so on, they claim that that piece of bread becomes the actual body of Christ. And the Lord was sitting at the table with them that night. I think it's obvious to you people, you've got the intelligence to know this, that what is meant is a figure of speech. This bread represents my body. Just the same when he said, I am the door, he didn't mean he was made of metal or wood to swing on hinges. You know that. When he said, I am the way, he didn't mean he was a tarmac or a concrete road. These are figures. He said, this bread represents my body. And when he gave the cup, he says, this represents the new covenant in my blood. Now you see, that's why we do it then, because the Lord instituted it. It was inaugurated that night in the upper room, and then you have the apostolic interpretation of it. When you go to Acts chapter 2, when the church commenced, that was one of the things that marked the early church. They met together to do this. When you come to 1 Corinthians 11, you have the indication here that the churches were still doing it, whereas in Corinth, the thing had become so confusing, he had to write this letter to correct them and to show them again the simplicity of the thing. Now, what do we actually do? When we come together, we take this loaf and the cup, what are we doing? We are remembering a unique person. We haven't come, when we eat like that, we don't come to remember each other. You don't come to criticize the thanksgiving that some brother offers. Or you don't come to criticize the hymn that somebody gives out. You don't do that. You come to remember a unique person. We have to be occupied with the Lord. It's Him we come to remember. Not only do we come to remember a unique person, we proclaim a wonderful death. For every time we do this, we show the Lord's death. Now you see, it's Him we remember. But actually, in the breaking of the bread, we are demonstrating, showing, proclaiming His death. He said, this is my body, which is for you, or given for you, broken for you. So when we partake of it, we are proclaiming or showing forth a wonderful death. But not only so, it says, we do show the Lord's death till He come. Now that being so, not only then do we think of His death on the cross, but if we're looking forward to the fact that He's coming again, in between that there is glorious resurrection. So it's perfectly in order when we meet together to remember the Lord, to be occupied with the person of the Lord and the wonderful glories. Now I remind you, brethren, who give us some lead when you come to remember the Lord, if during the week, while you're reading the scriptures at home, or reading some comments, and your attention is drawn to something pertaining to the person of Christ, and it delights your soul, it helps you, and you say, there's some things about the Lord I never saw before, and you take a note of that particular passage. And perhaps when you come together the next week or the next again, and you come together and according to what some brother has said in his thanksgiving, according to the hymns that sung, it comes right back to your mind again, this particular passage you've been reading. You say, no, that just fits right in with what I've been reading about the Lord. Alright, the Spirit of God may be prompting you there and then just to rise and read that scripture even without comment, just to read the scripture. And let the Spirit of God apply that to the hearts of the others who are meeting with you. Likewise, someone may read a scripture and your mind goes to some particular hymn that expresses that very truth. And you give that. So one is a hymn, the other has a thanksgiving, one is a doctrine, and they fit in just like links in a chain. And you're proclaiming His wonderful death, celebrating that noble victory of His resurrection, and you anticipate this glorious event that He's coming again. You know, that being so, we should learn this, brethren. Let us always and ever place a great value upon meeting together to remember the Lord. Now, according to the Word of God, I learned from the Hebrew epistle that there were some who were neglecting the assembling of themselves together. And he says, you've not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I know some who came to the conclusion that there was no special value to be placed upon remembering the Lord. Now let me remind you, brethren, that if we neglect the remembrance of the Lord, we've already put ourselves in a backslidden condition. Nothing else should take the place of this. This comes first in all our actions. If we can't find time to meet with God's people to remember the Lord in the fashion that He dictated, what else can we do? Service comes after worship. And when you meet together, you're worshiping Him. For instance, there's got to be a mental comprehension of this too. He says, discerning the Lord's body. Now, it's a strange thing. There's nothing said in this passage about the exercise of gifts, you know. The exercise of gifts is one thing, but worship and leading the saints in worship is another thing. There's many a brother who can lead a group of people even by the giving out of a suitable hymn or a simple word of thanksgiving, who, if you put here behind this desk, the poor fellow, he would almost take a heart attack if he had to face a dozen people and speak to them. Many a man who can't take any public part like this, he can express himself in worship and in thanksgiving. See, there's nothing said here about one man being above the other. There's nothing here about the idea of a clergyman. Nothing here about a preacher. Nothing here about the pastor. We're meeting here as a body, as members in that body. And as members in the body, each one has their own particular place and their own place of importance. There's to be the mental comprehension with discerning the Lord's body, but there's to be moral conformity. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now that brings us to a vital thing. By the way, our time's gone. I'll just take a couple of minutes and finish. When it comes to partaking of the bread and the wine, let me put this perfectly clear to all of us. If you should bring along with you a friend, a visitor, maybe someone visiting you from another area, somebody you know in this area, and you bring them in, it's the least you can do is tell the brethren at the door who your friend is. And if you know that that friend of yours is a believer and is not under discipline in any other place, the least you can do is tell the brethren who your friend is, give the name, so that one of our brethren will be able to make it known to the others that such and such a person is with us and is going to express their communion with us in remembering the Lord. I mention that because there's a misconception with some people. I know one fellow who believed that it's no business of yours who could they come in and remember that's between them and the Lord. No, it's not. It's between each one of us as before the Lord. You don't just throw the door open for anybody to come in and say, oh, they can partake of the emblems of the light. No, they can't. There is such a thing as doing it worthily. And it seems there's such a thing as doing it unworthily. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. We've got to be able to do this in a worthy manner. You don't invite an unsafe person to remember the Lord like that. You invite unsafe people to come in to hear the word, and if they come in, thank God for them. And if they hear the gospel and get saved, amen for that. But you don't just hand the emblems to anybody to partake. That's not right. So there's such a thing as partaking of it worthily. A moral conformity. A person who's living in sin ought not to come and partake of the emblems until that thing is put right. But there's a last thing here, and that is mutual consideration. One for another. It seems that when they came together in Corinth, they were not considering one another. It says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. You don't come here to have a feast. However, he said, tarry one for another. There's to be consideration for one another. And so, therefore, when we come together, brethren, we shouldn't come together for the worse, we should come together for the better. So as our brother prayed tonight, at the end we'll be able to say, Lord, it was good to be here. It should be good to be here for every service we can possibly be at. But particularly, brethren, don't let us lose our grip on the value that we place on the remembrance of the Lord. Some time ago I spoke to a man about this. And he tried to put the blame for his life on all the others who were in fellowship with him where he was. They were all wrong but him. What was the good of him being with them and trying to remember the Lord when he knew they were all wrong? When a man begins to speak like that, you know who's out of step, don't you? He was out of step. Let us try and keep in step. And brethren, again, I'm going to say to you what I said a long time ago. You brethren who are able, be exercised. Be exercised about leading the assembly correctly to the person of Christ. Whether it be with a word of thanksgiving, giving out of a hymn, or the reading of the scriptures. I appreciate our break of bread service here each Sunday night. Again, I say this, I travel around a bit. I've been with groups where there's a big crowd. I've met with as few as four. And I've met with 400. But I enjoy being here. And enjoy the expressions that we get. I'd like to encourage you younger men, keep on going. Exercise yourself in this way. And know what it means to worship in an acceptable manner. Let's pray. Father, take our thanks for another evening hour spent together. We thank you for every family circle that's represented here now. Some have problems. Some have the sick that they've been praying for. We commit them all to thee now. Remember all our brethren and sisters who are laboring for thee in difficult parts of the world. We think of a brother, Craig Sutherland. If he's unable to get back to the Philippines at this time, God be with him, bless him, help him in his preparation. Remember his mother. Pray for Tommy Jackson. We thank thee for every visit we've had from Tommy. We pray for him now. Oh, thou be with him and bless him. Remember these others that we know down in the islands. Be with each of them. And grant, O God, we may all rejoice together, knowing that thou art working all things after the counsel of thine own will. Take us home now in safety, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.